It's a privilege to stand before you. I had mixed emotions about Our Lady singing that song. They know that I love it. I know that I usually can't compose myself after I hear it. It's a blessing to be amongst you. It's a blessing to be able to come down and fellowship with my dear friends and the wonderful people that God has allowed me to know and to serve Him with. We have a good number of our group here from Traverse City, and we thank the Lord for their willingness to be here and their determination to be here. We thank the Lord for this church and all she does in providing such a wonderful conference and the ladies. I have to confess I didn't probably enjoy it as much today for noon meal as I normally would have. I had to hold back quite a bit. I remember preaching for Brother Jones one time in Olmsted, and I don't think they wanted me to preach. I'm not sure, but they fed me a 5-course meal for every meal of the day. And by the time you get in the pulpit, you can't hardly move or breathe. And so maybe that was by design. I don't know. I appreciate getting to know new folks that I hadn't seen. Or just enjoy being here. Before we get into our message, we'd ask you to bow with me before the Lord. Our Father, we're so thankful that we can be here today. Lord, I thank you that Thou art holy. I thank you for the way that you've worked in my life, in the lives of so many here. You are amazing, and your grace is amazing. We're thankful, Father, for mercy and grace and love. And pray that you'd use us to lift up your name and to honor you with our lives. That you'd give us wisdom to know how to do that. And we'd ask it in the name of Christ. Amen. Invite your attention to Song of Solomon. This afternoon, we'd like to look at the Song of Solomon. We want to go to chapter 8 in Song of Solomon and preach a message entitled, "Who is This?" I believe that this is a picture of the love affair between Christ and His bride, those that are saved and those that God has added unto that bride. And that as this is being described, we can glean many, many things about that relationship. And what I want to showcase today, what I want to focus on today is the working of Christ, the power of Christ, the transforming power of Christ. And we find in Song of Solomon chapter 8 and verse 5, the first three words there, "Who is this? Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? I raised thee up under the apple tree. There thy mother brought thee forth. There she brought thee forth that bare thee." I believe here in chapter 8 and verse 5 we see not a question that is designed because there needs to be some learning. I believe this is a question designed to showcase the love and the work of Christ when He says, "Who is this?" And I do believe it's Christ. I know I run contrary to a lot of opinion when I say that. And verse 6 seems to me what shows to me that it is in the words of Christ when it says, "Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm." And so I'm coming at this from the standpoint that these are the words of Christ. And the scene that I have in my mind, you understand, is a scene of her, who is this that cometh from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved. I see in that that she is coming from the wilderness, coming from that place of barrenness towards a place of fruitfulness, but she's doing that, leaning on her beloved. And I believe the question is raised, who is this? Not so much to showcase her, but to showcase what he has done for her. And we're going to, with the Lord's help, review some of Song of Solomon and get to a place where we see this scene, I believe, has been a time in coming. In our relationship, as you know, if you've walked with the Lord any period of time, is a relationship of growth, hopefully, overall. I believe there's some ups and downs, unfortunately. But a time of growth in Christ. And as she is leaning upon her beloved, that's what I want to focus on. Who is this? I think this is a scene of wonder and joy. She is demonstrating satisfaction and contentment. She is demonstrating confidence and dependence upon Him. She is leaning on Him. This is a place that she has now found herself as she's learned to lean on Him. And I see in my mind's eye, off in a distance, a tall, strapping man. Just in my mind's eye for illustration, and he's strong, and he's not having any problem, and she's leaning on him. She's relying upon him for strength, relying upon him for direction. She has learned to be there. And that's important for us to understand, I believe, as far as what this picture is of her leaning on him and the question being asked, who is this? Look at what Christ has done with this one. And I believe that's the picture. Let's go back to chapter 1. Understand that when I see her leaning on him and coming from the wilderness, I believe the wilderness is a picture of the barrenness without Christ. Amen. And as she's moving toward the apple tree, a picture of fruitfulness in Christ. And all of that, not on her own strength, but in His strength. And the question is showcased, who is it? Look at this. Look where we are now. Well, part of where they are now is where they've been. Somebody said last night, I don't remember who it was, that's getting to be a more and more common thing, isn't it? But somebody said last night, all these details weave together and they seem like they're insignificant, little here, little there, but they weave together so much. And the weaver uses sometimes those dark threads to make the most beautiful tapestry. Those dark threads that are interwoven through the tapestry. They're necessary as well. Now, in the first chapter, we find a place of beginning to learn. There's some learning that's going on. The first chapter, I want to look at verses 4 through 6. Actually, 4 through just the first part of 6. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. And she says, I am black and but comely. O daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon, look not upon me, because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. She's describing not a place of arrogance and not a place of lifting herself up, but she recognizes there are some marks of toil upon her. You read this text and she's been toiling, she's been laboring. She's learning some things about herself. She's about to learn some things about her beloved more and more. And it would seem to me this is early in the relationship. I believe that if you've walked with the Lord a while, there'll be many parallels that will come through this love story. She's shy and humble, even a little embarrassed. She's not flashy, not boastful. She's been marred by the labor out in the scorching sun. She didn't feel that she was all that. But she felt his sense of drawing. She felt and noticed his attention, I believe. As she senses his drawing, her heart races. And I'm reminded of this humility that she demonstrates. I'm reminded of this even in as I think of Abraham in Genesis 18, when he approached the Lord on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he said, "You know, I'm but dust and ashes. I recognize that." And that's a good place to start as we consider our relationship with the Lord. If we get to thinking that we're more than dust and ashes, if we get to thinking we're owed something, we deserve something, if we get to thinking outside of what the Bible describes us as, just purely recipients of God's mercy, love, and grace, and we think more like Abraham thought and others in the Scriptures that said, "I am but dust. There's nothing in me that you should love me, and I know that." But this is something we learn. By nature, we don't think that way from the start. This is something we learn. And she learned this. We too are drawn closer to our Lord as we learn of His unconditional love. Look with me in verses 14 and 15. Reminded also of the psalmist that says, "Who is man that thou art mindful of him?" You ever have a sense of awe come over you as you try to fall out before the Lord in prayer? Amen. And say, "What? Who am I to ask of the King of Kings anything?" And yet he bids his children come. In the name of Christ, come. She's learning in this relationship. She says in verse 14, "My beloved is unto me as a cluster of camphor in the vineyards of Engedi. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes." Amen. This love is beginning to grow. This love is based upon, remember, her leaning on Him. He's doing the work. We understand from the Scriptures, as we begin to put this beautiful illustration with other Scriptures, that God draws His people unto Himself. That God works upon them and in time begins to teach them their unworthiness before Him. But yet, as he said in Deuteronomy 7, "I set my love upon you." It's not that you were the greatest number of people. It's not that you were anything special at all. I just chose to love you. And I believe the Song of Solomon is a picture of that. I just chose to love you. I know you recognize that you are not all that comely. That's not why I love you. I love you because I chose to love you. And she's going to learn in this that there's an unconditional love that Christ demonstrates. And in chapter 2, the learning of that, the mutual joys of that love begins to make her heart soar. Chapter 2, her estimation of Him grows. Verses 4 through 8, "He brought me to the banqueting house, and His banner over me was love. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. This is something that has touched her to the very core of her being. Verse 6, his left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose, by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love, till he please. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains and skipping upon the hills. Her estimation of him is growing. Amen. He's larger than life. He's leaping upon the hills. He's leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. Her estimation of his is just, at this point, incredible. She's in awe of who he is. Reminds us maybe when salvation was a bit newer to us, and we were just so incredibly enamored with everything about the Lord. Was so incredibly enamored that he would think at all of this speck of dust. So incredibly enamored that he would be mindful that by his amazing grace, Christ would lay down his life for me. And I believe Christ specifically laid down his life for his people.
Amen.
And that he would in time send the Spirit of God to convict my heart of sin. And especially when salvation was new, and you were so enamored with Christ, and you thought of him in larger than life terms. Of course, he is larger than life, but you thought of him in those terms. He's skipping upon the mountains. Remember the question where we start: who is this that leaneth upon her beloved? She didn't do that on her own. She didn't get there on her own. And she didn't get there easily, quickly, or automatically. There was some learning that took place. She began to learn of herself. She began to learn of who he is and what he has done. So too in your life and mine. Our relationship with the Lord is a relationship of learning. And as we get closer to the Lord, as we begin to understand, he sent his only begotten Son to die for me? And I'm enamored with that. It just humbles my heart that he would do that. And at this point, her estimation is soaring so high. And you can see how she describes it there in verse 8. Oh, that our estimation of him would stay that high. See, we know from this love letter that her estimation of him didn't always stay that high. And we can go over here to chapter 5 and we can see where she learned another lesson. Only problem is this lesson, this was a tough one to learn. We have in chapter 5 then verses 2 through 6, I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved. Same one that just a couple chapters earlier skips across the top of the hills. It's the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is full of dew and my locks with the drops of the night. Here's her response. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I've washed my feet. How shall I defile them? My beloved put his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open, but my beloved, or open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spoke. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. This is the one who, at a point in her life, her estimation of him was so large. And he says to my love, open. And she says, well, it's kind of a lot of work. I'm all snug and cozy. And you want me to get up and open to you? And he left. There was a break in their sweet fellowship. Now she's learning. She had learned a bit of herself. She had learned a bit of him. And now she's learning what happens when that fellowship is hindered. She's learning when that closeness is lost. Verse 6, he had withdrawn. Verse 8, now feeling the sense of the loss, she says, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him I am sick of love. They respond to him, her, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? O thou fairest among women, what is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou dost so charge us? She had charged them, where is he? She'd asked, where is he? If you find him, tell him that I love him. But we understand she's learning a valuable lesson, because she had that closeness, she had that incredible estimation of her beloved, and she let that slip. And she let that cool. And that fellowship wasn't as close. And the voice of him that skipped across the mountains couldn't get her to move across the room. You ever been there? These are hard lessons to learn, but we need to learn them. And she's learning. Now she's frantically looking. And they ask the question to her, what is thy beloved more than another? What is so great about him? Well, let me tell you. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. Verse 11 now. His head is the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of water, washed with milk, fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips are like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with beryl. His belly is as a bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon the sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. Amen. This is my beloved. Altogether lovely. As she began to rehearse who he is. Who's your beloved that he's so much better than everybody else? Let me tell you. I love everything about him. She describes him almost head to toe. His toenails are even awesome. I love him. He's altogether lovely. Then why didn't you answer him? Why don't I answer him sometimes? She learned another valuable lesson. But we ought to be learning. And that's a good thing. Look at chapter 7, verse 10. I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. She had a confidence in his unconditional love. There had been restoration there. She'd now learned a valuable lesson again. And remember, all of this is in the context of, who is this that cometh up from the wilderness leaning upon her beloved? in that relationship that brought them to that place where you have in Song of Solomon chapter 8 and verse 5 that question. You have to understand the context of the things, and I've only been able to hit just a few of the high points of their relationship, but you have this learning that is taking place by this lady. And whenever then that there is this relationship with the Lord, and as we begin to learn who we are, who He is, learn that we are without Him in a place of barrenness, but leaning upon Him, I can be taken to a place of fruitfulness. Along with that learning that goes into this relationship, there's got to be some leaving that goes into this relationship. I notice that He is that He is taking her away from, it says, from the wilderness. They're leaving that. They're going away from that. They're moving towards fruitfulness. There's got to be some leaning. And apart from His touch, that leaving will never take place. As we learn and as we grow, we realize, you know, there's some things I've got to leave behind. There's some things that I read in my Bible, I've got to leave that behind. There's some, and it's all grace. I mean, all of this, I believe, showcases His strength. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? It's Him. It's all Him. And as this learning takes place, then some leaving begins. She needed to leave some of her maybe preconceived ideas about herself. We're prone to think that I'm pretty good. Till the Lord started showing me I'm not pretty good. Right. We're prone to think my idea is as good as your idea and as good as anybody else's idea till the Lord starts teaching us. No, my plan, my way is the best way. And there's a lot of leaving that has to take place. Striving to leave self-centered desires. Striving to leave. I mean, she learned what happened when He came to the door and she wouldn't even get up. The leaving that took place then was Him. And that closeness was broken for a period of time. But she learned, and there is in that then some things she had to leave. And I see her leaving in the strength of her beloved, leaving that wilderness, leaving that place of barrenness. The Bible speaks of it in the New Testament. Paul speaks of putting off the old, putting on. He speaks of setting our affections on things that are above. There's a lot of leaving that we must do. There's so much. We get so wrapped up in the things of this life. I'm having new dynamics take place in my life as I welcomed our third grandchild Monday morning. Everyone in my family, or every baby I've ever been around, is the middle of the night. And he was no different. You know, 3:24 Monday morning. And somewhere along the way, somebody else said they hit the 5:1. I think that was Brother Collins. I hit the 50 last May. And I begin to notice things about my appearance that I don't always like so much. And you get all wrapped up in things and stuff and how we look and all that nonsense, and it's all going to be burnt up.
Right. Amen.
There's some things I got to learn to leave, and I know that. There's attitudes and ideas that if they're not according to the Word of God, we've got to leave, because they'll hinder my relationship with my beloved. And I know that. I understand that. I'm learning that. Sometimes the learning is the harder part, because if I don't do the leaving, then I have to go back and relearn it. And the Lord has to take me back through some of those things. But I see her leaning on Him. In other words, moving in that direction by His grace. I'm reminded of Titus the grace of God that brings salvation unto all men teaches us. I know that if I know anything at all, it's because God has taught me. And there's so much learning yet that I have to do, but by God's grace, I want to be doing it leaning on Him, leaving that place of barrenness, leaving that place where that all is done outside of Christ is worthless, leaving that place. And even in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul reminded that which was not built upon Christ will be burnt up. I mean, even seemingly to me, talking to saved folks that say, look, I'm serving the Lord. Well, are you building it upon Christ?
Amen.
I'm religious in this area. I'm religious in that area. Are you building it on Christ? Because if it's not built upon Christ, if it's not for the honor and glory of Christ, poof. Leave that stuff. God help me to leave that stuff. But here's where it's so beautiful. After she'd learned so many things, and now in His strength she's leaving that place, there's a loving that will last forever. And He says, let's read verses 5 and 6 here in Song of Solomon chapter 8. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? I raised thee up under the apple tree, there thy mother brought thee forth, there she brought thee forth that bare thee. In verse 6, set me as a seal upon thine heart.
Amen.
A seal, as a seal upon thine arm. It seems to me that He's talking about that seal that is an oath of fidelity to the heart, that her heart be guarded, her passions be guarded, and it all should focus around Him. Set me as a seal upon thine heart. And not only her passions guarded, but her actions. Set me as a seal upon thine heart and as a seal upon thine arm. That oath of fidelity to not only her passions, but that which she does. Set me as a seal. Let everything be done for me, because of me, in view of me. Don't run off again ever away from me. Don't try to walk off in your own strength again, but stay right here, leaning on me, allowing me to lead, allowing me to be the strength to get you from that place of barrenness to that place of fruitfulness, which is, I believe, described by the apple tree or the fruit tree. May we find ourselves growing in that place where we try so hard to guard our heart. Guard our passions. That which we allow ourselves to get passionate about. That which we allow ourselves to get really wrapped up in. There's so many things in any day and age, ours is no different, that we could get wrapped up in that can distract us. They don't even have to be anything in and of themselves bad. Just a distraction. I mean, we're in Michigan, so I can say this. Those UK guys that like their cats, they can get wrapped up in that stuff. I was telling Brother Collins that one time I got with Brother Powers and we got going through Lexington and the cats were playing. And I'm from Ohio. I thought, woohoo, the cats are playing, you know. And Brother Powers, he made it another extra day on the trip. We're going to wherever they play, Rupp Arena, I think. We're going to watch the... Well, the end of that story is there were two or three extra people that weren't planning on going, me, one of them. And so the extra seats that they could get up in the top, no, I'm looking down there, look like ants down there playing on the ground. But we can get wrapped up in stuff.
Right.
If we're not careful. Set him as a seal upon your heart. Pray for me that I will set him as a seal upon my heart. That everything that we do, we remind ourselves, Christ has to be preeminent. And that's a place where she has learned to be. There's been good times in her relationship. She's caused some not so good times in her relationship. But she's learned some things. And in the process of that learning, she's now doing some leaving. But there's a whole lot of loving going on here. And he reminds her, set me as a seal upon thine heart and upon thy arm, that Christ may be at the forefront of every desire that we have, and that Christ might be at the forefront of every action we put ourselves to, that Christ would be the one upon whom we are leaning, that Christ would be the one upon whom we are trusting for direction, for strength. Think of that scene now, knowing some of the things that had gone on in the relationship. Think of that scene now as you picture your own relationship with the Lord and the ups and downs that you cause and the ups and downs that I cause. It's never the Lord's fault.
Amen.
And now have this picture in your mind. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness leaning upon her beloved? Look at her. Not to look at what she's done, but to look at what he has done for her.
Amen.
Look at her. Look at how he has worked in her life.
Amen.
You see you see monuments of God's amazing grace all over this room. And we might say, you know, look at that person, how their life changed. And if we're proper in our thinking, we're saying, look what Christ has done for them. Look what transformation Christ has made in their life. Look at her as she's leaning on him. And maybe part of that is, boy, who'd have ever thought that? There's points and times in this letter that she'd messed up. She wasn't leaning on. She couldn't even find him. And look at her. Look what he's done. Look at the strength that he has. Look at the unconditional love that he is demonstrating. Look at his perfect guidance to lead her away from that barrenness towards that fruitfulness. It's all Christ. And it's all about Christ. Are you leaning upon Christ? That starts at the point of trusting Christ for your eternal soul. Trusting Christ and his work alone upon the cross. Not Christ plus something you do. Not Christ plus repeating a prayer. Not Christ plus anything. Simply Christ. Can you trust him today? If you never have, can you trust him today? Can you lean upon him? He will most definitely lead his people from barrenness to fruitfulness. He will most definitely lead his people from, as he said in John 8, dying in their sins to eternal life in Christ. If you can trust him. Brother Gordon.
Amen.